divide you above all, the highest, Father. And in that place, He's there for us. He knows us. He cares for us. Thank you for entrusting us with the Word of God. Give us understanding. Thank you for the Spirit of God that indwells us. A gift from the risen Lord Jesus, Father, to help us. So, Father, we commit this time to you as we spend time with you.
Amen. Thank you. Now we continue on then in our studies, brethren, chapter 16. Chapter 15 was covered last night by our brother, and so we're going to continue on with 16. And starting in verse 1. Now we won't read the whole chapter. It's quite a long chapter, and it would take us 3 or 4 hours to go through it, but you know, we can do that tonight, perhaps after. two things, by the way, before we read. Two questions came up. One was the issue of the days, the 11 days journey to Kadesh Barnea. That's in Deuteronomy 1:2. For those who are looking for the reference for that, someone had asked about the reference for the 11-day journey. That's there. Another brother asked about the issue of this, the horses that Henry's mentioned several times, and. And so I probably should let some of you know who have not were not here that, what was it, 4 or 5 years ago, brother? I don't know. At some point a while back, I think we were doing the book of Zechariah, and I did one of the night sessions where I did a study on horses in the Bible and the issue of what does a horse represent in the Scriptures. And so the one thing you'll realize is that horses are often associated with Egypt and other places, and Israel was not to have horses because then they would rely upon the horses and not God. So that's so they kid me about that a little bit once in a while, so just so you know what that is. But that session's available somewhere. You can go ahead and listen to it on horses if you like. But in Numbers, we don't have horses because they're to rely upon who? The Lord Himself, right? And so you see, that's key. So for those who are asking questions about that, that's what that is about. Chapter 16, verse 1. And Korah, the son of Itzah, the son of Kahath, the son of Levi, made bold, and with him Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, and they rose up against Moses with 250 men of the children of Israel, princes of the assembly, summoned to the council, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said to them, "It is enough for all the assembly, all of them are holy, and Jehovah is among them. And why do you lift yourselves up above the congregation of Jehovah?" When Moses heard this, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and to all his band, saying, "Even tomorrow will Jehovah make known who is his and who is holy. He will cause him to come near to him, and him who he hath chosen, him will he cause to come near to him. And this do, take your censers, Korah and all your band, or all his band, and put fire therein, and lay incense thereon before Jehovah tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom Jehovah doth choose, he shall be holy." And then it goes on, and there's quite a bit of detail here about their issues. But you see, one of the key things brought up in verse 10, it says that he has brought these near, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek now the priesthood. That seems to be an important issue here. For which cause they also, all thy band are band together against Jehovah. Now, they're against who? Against Jehovah. We've mentioned this several times, haven't we? In the various rebellions. And Aaron, who is he that murmured against him? And then Moses sent to Dathan and Abiram in verse 12, the sons of Eliab, but they said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing thou hast brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey?" We mentioned that last night. The issue again, honey came up this morning. "To kill us in the wilderness, that thou must make thyself altogether a ruler over us." And now I think we have the second issue, it looks like, the issue of who rules. The issue of priesthood and rule. And then it goes on, and they do the test, as you know, and we'll try to touch on some of these things as we go through, but they all die before Jehovah in various ways, two specific ways, but 250 die by fire out from Jehovah, very similar to Nadab and Abihu from Leviticus chapter 10. But then this is where we are then. We've just to review where we are so we keep track. We've now finished the whole section here in verses 11 through chapters 11 through 15. Brother just finished up 14, and we did 15 last night. The issue of the holding up of the whole, there's loyalty to the whole, but if something happens, the whole can be held up.
And so we looked at that whole issue, and now we now we're going to be on chapter 16 through 19, the cleansing of the altar. And we'll see some similarities between this section and the section that our brothers covered earlier in chapter 7 and 8. There's the issue of the altar once again and cleansing, holiness and dedication, consecration, some other words are used as well. We will see some great similarities between this section in gray here and the section here in chapter 16 through 19, which we'll be covering next. And you'll see, I'll bring out some more details in a moment. And so we have that. I'm going to go over into a few other points here. I'm just going to go past a bunch of things here. And we are going to be looking at this. Here's Levi, the tribe of Levi. They had a number of responsibilities in the tabernacle, which have already been touched on in the book of Numbers, chapter 2 and so on. And then here are Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, which have already been mentioned, and what they had as responsibilities in God's tabernacle. We've talked about those things. And from Kohath descended Korah, and this is who we're dealing with now. But it is interesting to note, of course, that Korah descends from Kohath, but also Aaron does as well. And so we mentioned that, of course, I think yesterday at some point as well. And then there's some others, of course, that descend in various ways. We mentioned Samuel and a few others. Here's the Aaron's line, Nadab and Abihu died by fire in Leviticus 10. Eleazar and Ithamar are mentioned both in Numbers, having responsibilities related to overseeing the movement of the tabernacle, which has been touched on already. And then Phinehas, which we will see noted again later on, I believe it's Numbers 25, I believe, if I remember correctly, we'll see him noted again. And so they are important to see some of these things, but especially the fact that Kohath and Korah and Aaron share this same lineage. And so we'll see there might be a connection there perhaps at some point. And so I mentioned that. We're going to go past this. Now here's something else we want to note here. We're going to notice that the problem of Korah is going to be related to the Kohathites and also to Reuben. And so when again you make charts or make drawings, it helps us see the connections. And so here we notice then that there's a close proximity between these two. And people from both of those tribes are the ones who start to cause the problem here that we just read about in chapter 16. And it makes some sense because they're both together here close by, the Kohathites closest to the tabernacle, but the Reubenites and, of course, this whole standard, including Simeon and Gad, are nearby. And we'll see there's probably some connection between that and some of the issues of population that follow we'll get into, I think, probably tomorrow morning. But just again, you see this, and here's Moses and Aaron. These are really related to the Kohathites because they came from that line, which is sort of interesting. And so just keep in mind, then we see this very close proximity of these folks, and now they're the ones who rise up against Moses and Aaron. And, of course, against Jehovah. So I just wanted to point that out there. And then we come, thirdly, we've already mentioned the rebellions, and now we're through this point already, and we're already down through. We've already looked at the issue of Numbers 15 and rejecting. I'm sorry, yeah, Numbers 15 was last night. And we'll come down to 16 now. This is where we are now. And here we see priesthood rejected. And we want to look at more of that in a moment here. And also you'll see the plague of Jehovah comes out in a little bit later. And so we'll note that, and I've already mentioned the update there. So let's go and look at another little slide here, this one. And see the similarities, because God has structured his word beautifully. That is, we recognize, and you've seen it in the various charts I've tried to put up there, that God has put this all together. It's not just a bunch of scraps thrown together, is it, brethren? That even though Numbers might be a very challenging book, and there's many details that we may not understand, and a lot of names and things like numbers and so on, they're there for a purpose, aren't they? And hopefully we've been able to bring out a little bit of those, the brethren who have been bringing out some thoughts from the Word. But we've not, of course, been able to all the details. But it's beautifully structured, as we can see. And so as we come to chapters 16 through 19, it'll be like we saw in 7 through 8. That is, we'll see some connections. And we'll notice that, for instance, in chapter 7, we saw the holiness of God, the priesthood, and the altar. And, of course, we're going to see here the holiness of God, the priesthood, and the altar, right? And we'll see those 250 slain and the issue of the censers taken and beaten and put onto the altar, right, as a reminder, right? The issue of the altar becomes key in this section. Then we have the 12 dedication offerings, the 12 tribes in the rest of chapter 7. And here we have the 12 rods and 12 tribes. We'll see that in our next section when we are in our next session. The 12 rods and 12 tribes. Seems to be a connection. Our brother, one of the brothers brought the lampstand, the buds, the blossoms, the almonds of the lampstand, and how that was a speed bump, right? But you see, we have the rod with the buds, the blossoms, and the almonds in chapter 17, verse 8. And then we go and we have the 13th, we might say the 13th tribe, the dedication of the living tribe, right? The living sacrifice, which our brethren have already brought out in some detail from chapter 7 and 8. And now we have the 13th rod, a living rod, as it were, the tribe of Levi. Some will argue whether there are 12 or 13 rods. That's going to be one of those discussion points, but I think there's 13. Cleansing, great offering for service, and again the same thing in chapters 18 and 19 that another brother will touch on. But again, to see how it's put together so that as we begin to look at the details, we look at the whole first. Right? See, this is the context of it all, and we can begin to see what God is trying to say to us. And then we come then to chapter 16 with the little overview. In case I don't get to all the details, you have the overview to use as a study for yourself. And so now we come to Korah, and of course, it mentions his genealogy there, and we mention, of course, the importance of that in relation to the chart we showed you about Levi. And we see Dathan and Abiram, and On, the son of Peleth. And so we see three other men. There we have, of course, Korah is a fourth, and we have 250 other men. So basically, you have about 254 men who rise up in some way against, again, not just Moses and not just Aaron and so on, but they rise up against Jehovah, right? They rise up against God. That seems to come out again. Now, I can understand their frustration, perhaps, in some sense, because now what's going to happen? Well, you see, our brothers already mentioned the issue of Kadesh Barnea, and now they're not going to go into the land flowing with milk and honey, because they were bored of honey, evidently, as our brothers already mentioned, and they didn't believe. And so it's a sad situation. And so now you almost get the impression, perhaps, and it almost makes some sense now, that there are going to be those who want to rise up and change the course of things. That they recognize that God is going to discipline them by this wandering in the wilderness, their carcass will fall in the wilderness. And how many of us, if we were in that same state, might not say, I want to do something about that? And remember, our brother mentioned the fact that, or perhaps at least briefly noted it, that when they had the situation where they were to go into land, they rejected going to land, but then what did they want to do the next morning? Going on their own, right? That is, they want to find another way, right? We'll take the lead, right? And we'll go up. And you know what happens, of course, when we do it in our own flesh. And so what happens here? Well, after the rejection, they realize, well, maybe, and I'm just conjecturing here, brethren, this is not, I have to, of course, go by what the scriptures say, but clearly there's a rising up against the rulership, as it were, in the priesthood, and the idea that, well, we're all holy, and we can sort of take, anybody can take a lead here. And so, Korah and these others, On is an interesting one. On is not mentioned again. On's mentioned that one time. I wonder if he had second thoughts. Do we ever have second thoughts? I don't know if he did, but I don't see him mentioned later on when he tries to call the rest together and he goes out to Abiram and Dathan's, come on back here. And they say, no, we won't go. On's not mentioned. And I wonder if he had second thoughts about what was going on. I don't know. Again, we just left there with the fact that he was there initially. And so these are all the folks that were on the south side of the tabernacle, and they are rising up against Moses, 250 as I mentioned as well, and of course really they're rising up against Jehovah. Now we come then a little further down, and you see the issue brought out by at least Korah and his gang. Their concern seems to be about the priesthood and who is holy. That they specifically seem to be interested in the issue of the priesthood. Now, think about, again, that lineage and also what we've already covered in Numbers. And what role did Kohath play already? Korah, pray. He's a Kohathite. So what role did Korah and the Kohathites already play in the tabernacle? They were anyone remember what they're responsible for? They carried what? Yeah, the furniture and the altar and all. I mean, they're about as close to the rest of the work of the tabernacle as you can be. With the exception, of course, of what they really wanted, of course. The priesthood. But they had the responsibility for the ark and all the furnishings, and they would be very careful with those and so on. God had given them a great place and a great service. But that gets back to what we mentioned this morning, is that we all have a service for God, and we have to be careful not to be looking at for other people's service, right? Let us be thankful what God has allowed us to serve in and be involved with. And you see here they weren't happy, as we've already mentioned earlier this morning. Not happy where they were at. They thought they might be able to get more, perhaps. We're all holy. But who defines what holiness is anyway? What determines, well, we won't get into detail, but our brothers have already touched on this, but who determines what is holy anyway? Is it us? Do we say, well, you know, to be holy, you have to do this and do that and, you know, make a list? Or has God already determined how one is holy? And we know that God has already determined that He's decided what will be holy and who will be holy and so on, and who He designates to do whatever in this case. And so God has determined what holiness. Now, we can, of course, be holy. He says, be holy as I am holy, right? But who defines what holiness is? Well, He does. We don't define it. We have to go by how He's defined holiness. And that was the problem here with Korah. He perhaps wanted to redefine it in some way or make it special in some way, and special to all the people, not just a group of people that God had determined would be the ones who would come near unto Him. And so it's sort of interesting that you go down a little further in verses 7 and 8 and actually verse 6 and onward, you see that Moses says, okay, well, we'll find out who's holy. And we have this test with the censers. And, of course, censers are very important. We've already mentioned the issue of the censers of Nadab and Abihu were mentioned several times already and how they took strange fire before the Lord, right? And many might suggest that strange fire came from a place other than where it should have come from, which would have been, at least based on Leviticus 16, should have been from the altar, right? And where the sacrifice had been made and that God accepted. And so perhaps that's true. And so having the censers with the fire in them and incense on them are brought near. But we aren't told exactly where the fire came from, these particular 250. This dude, take the censers and all your band in verse 7, and tomorrow, right? So that means this is day number 1, right? Now you're going to see, of course, there are going to be 3 important days here in this between chapter 16 and 17. And it's not the first time we've seen 3 days in Numbers, is it? I know some of you are going to be, uh-oh, another little detail kind of thing, you know. But it's sort of interesting because, you see, we did talk about previously the 2 3-day journeys, right? And what happened. And now we have 3 more days and some challenges in these 3 days. But during day 1, we have this rising up. And day 2, there's going to be a test. And then we'll see day 3 in our next section. That 3 days is important. We could spend a lot of time. I don't have time now, but that I think there is something there in the Scriptures that if you do a study on 3 days, I think it occurs 50-some-odd times, 58 times or something like that, in Scripture. And you see the 3 days and nights in the grave. And the spies, after they spied out the land, they stayed in the mountains for 3 days. And Jonah was in the fish for 3 days. And you get the idea that there must be something about these 3 days things. And it seems evident that as you study each one, I've studied all 58 of them in some fashion a little bit, and you get the idea there's something about being manifested that was hidden perhaps. Something maybe not seen, but now can be seen. That's why number 3 sometimes mentions the number of resurrection or manifestation in Scripture. But here we have 3 days, and something is going to be manifested after these 3 days, just like there were after those 2 3-day journeys. And so perhaps if you do a further study, you get the idea there is something important about 3 days. And we know many important ones in the Scripture, as we've mentioned.
I mentioned it to you, just again, something you might want to study, because here we're going to do it 3 days. Here's the one, and of course, day two will be the one where they come tomorrow and put the censers forth and what happens there. And that's mentioned several times. And then we're going to see day three come a little bit later on, and that'll happen toward the end of the chapter. Now, let's move on very quickly then to look at a few other things in our brief time remaining. And so they decide they're going to have this test. God's going to have them do that. They come up against Jehovah in verse 11. And now Dathan and Abiram in verse 12 and onward are dealing more with the rule, it seems. They're really more concerned with Moses, not so much the priesthood. But these folks are Reubenites, and that makes some sense as well. You see, the Kohath, you know, Korah was a Levite, and so you see he had a connection. He'd like to be in the priesthood, which is Levitical, but it was Aaron's sons. But you see, these folks are Reubenites. They're connected on the south of the tabernacles. They're associated, of course. And they probably interact a lot more than they do on the other sides of the tabernacle with folks. And perhaps that's why they all rose up together on this side. And you see, they were Reubenites, and so that's interesting. I wonder if they had some kind of concern that, you know, because Reuben was what was his birth order? He was the firstborn of Leah, anyway, right? And so you see, the firstborn, and perhaps in his mind, again, I'm just thinking through this a little bit, perhaps in his mind he had a desire to really rule. Because, you know, their father or grandfather or great-grandfather, well, he was the firstborn, and he should be in charge. Perhaps. We don't know. But certainly they wanted the rule, didn't they? They wanted a part. And it's sad to say, as we mentioned, that they keep thinking back to Egypt. In all these things, they continue to go back to Egypt, Mitzrayim. They keep going to that place of bondage and trouble. But it has some great things for the flesh. And if we're honest, it does for us today too, doesn't it? Things that we get excited about, we enjoy, and so on. And we can get bogged down in them and see, be taken away, have our sights off where we should be on the journey ahead. And how many of our churches today and our assemblies today, the focus is no longer on the coming of the Lord at all. And it's focused on earthly things. And some things are good, of course, helping people and so on in this world as a journey. But much of it, you wonder, they've taken their eyes off of Jesus and the fact that we want to be with him there, because he's already made the journey for us, hasn't he? He's already gone through the wilderness and has gone before us and, in a sense, has prepared the way, we might say. Sort of related to John 14, maybe. He's gone to prepare a place for us. But you see, we get stuck on earthly things and rulership and power and lust and whatever, and we've seen it already. But now it seems related to the fact that now they have rejected going into the land. Now they're going to find some new way on their own. Perhaps they have some new ideas, not told the details. But it seems these men now are concerned because their future has been sealed, as it were. They're going to die in the wilderness, aren't they? You know, that's sort of interesting. I didn't get a chance to get a lot of details we didn't cover yesterday, but we talked about the 70 men that were assigned. Remember, the Spirit of God went to the 70 men. What do you think happened to those 70 men anyway? Died in the wilderness. Interesting. Those 70 die. It's just sort of interesting to think about what is happening in all these details. And so perhaps that wasn't necessarily the right way to go. Relying upon God. But people, we continue to see, despite what God is doing, they rise up against him. And so you see, starting then in verse 16, oh, by the way, there's this issue in verse 14 some ask about. It says, wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? That's a great, interesting, you know, question, and yours might have a slightly different translation. You know, what is that really saying? But perhaps it's basically saying that, will you blind these men to what you're really doing, Moses? Maybe that's the idea. we really know, Moses, what you're doing. You're a power man, right? Perhaps that's what they're thinking. And you think you can blind them. You haven't blinded us, Moses. Well, perhaps that's some of the idea. I don't know. It's an interesting question, though. But
But we've seen eyes before, haven't we? The eyes of Hobab and others. We've, you know, the issue of eyes in the wilderness and so on. But who is going to guide us, brethren, through the wilderness? But Jehovah. It's not going to be the eyes of Hobab or anybody. By the way, you never see that. Brother mentioned about the eyes of Hobab and so on. But you notice it's never mentioned. In fact, my guess is he never went. It's never mentioned that he ever went with them. I don't know if he did.
And so I just mentioned that because that's sometimes a hard verse for the eyes. Verse 16, we come now to day 2, and our second day, we said this, we're going to see in these 3 days something manifested, and certainly we're going to see God's power manifested, and who is holy, and who is chosen, and so on. And you come down, and they bring the censers, and you see in verse 19, and Korah gathered the whole assembly. Wow.
Can you imagine? Just one person and then a few others and 250 rulers or, you know, those who are well known. And pretty soon he's got a whole gang against him. What a fickle people, if you think about it.
And they come down and you see against them to the entrance of the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord Jehovah. Right? The glory of Jehovah appeared.
And so it's a sad situation. They come and they think that, well, God's going to show who's holy. It has to be done God's way. He's the one who determines holiness. The issue, again, the altar is the issue here. Remember, we talked about the slide there. Altar and the issue of dedication and holiness. All like chapter 7 and 8 comes out here again. Repetition is good for us.
And so Moses, and it's amazing. Now look at what happens in verse 20. And Jehovah spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, separate yourselves from the midst of this assembly and I will consume them in a moment.
Our brother's already mentioned this before. It's not the first time. May not be the last. God can do anything, right? He can start over again, I suppose. But you see, he'll wipe them out. The whole assembly is gathered together, it seems, against them. But what a man. I mean, what would our response be, really, if we had that happen to us? And where would we go? And thankfully, although Moses has had his struggles, as we mentioned yesterday a little bit, you see, he goes still to the right place, doesn't he? Even when he wasn't sure about the meat and where the meat would come from and about the issue of, you know, having the burden of the people for himself, as we mentioned yesterday, he at least went where? At least he went to Jehovah. He went to God for his help. And we need to do the same too, don't we, in the wilderness and the struggles of life. But you see here, these men, of course, are interested in self and building oneself up. But Moses, oh, what a marvelous man. And he says, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth the whole assembly? There is an effect, though, isn't there, as we've already mentioned previously, that like Miriam, one or two people can lead astray. And yet God is a righteous God. You know, whenever people ask, you know, well, how did God, would God deal with this situation or that situation with a young child or this or that? And I always say, well, you know, like Abraham said, will not the judge of the earth do right? Do you agree? I think so. I may not fully understand it all, brethren, but I know he will do what is right. And so I appreciate Moses going and sort of taking that approach. And so now he will deal with the individuals that caused the issue. He won't destroy the whole assembly. He says, get up from Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And you almost get the sense, by the way, you see in verse 24, speak unto the assembly saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. That nomenclature, that way it's written there, some may suggest that perhaps they had another tabernacle there on the south side. I don't know. But the word habitation has, that's the word tabernacle. It can have the idea of tent. Yeah, it can also be tents. Yeah. Yeah.
And so we see, though, clearly they were trying to bring people around themselves as holy.
And they had evidently quite a large group, quite a large following of those who were well known.
And so now he runs. We don't have time to go into details. He runs and they take and say, get away from him. God's going to do a
create a new creation, basically, is what it says, right? Do a new thing.
Open up the ground. And by the way, again, although we see it does give indications, it says here that in verse 27, and they got up from the habitation again, that same word of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the entrance of their tents. You see they specifically are looking like Dathan and Abiram here, but perhaps Korah is here too. But the 250, of course, are slain by fire. And some will argue about where, you know, whether Korah was really part of this or part of that. But I think he's probably here. And their wives, their sons, their little ones, and so on. So some get the idea that perhaps Korah and all the sons and children disappeared. But that's not really the intent of the verse. The point is that those who stayed with the habitation, that place, went down. We know later on there were those, I think Deuteronomy tells us, that there were some sons still of Korah. And we know Samuel came from the Korahites, right? From descended from there. So we know there were still some. And so God was gracious in allowing some to continue to live. And so this is to show that this is from God. That this wasn't going to be some simple thing where they just sort of fall dead or perhaps they had a heart attack or something. You know, I'm going to show you that this is God's judgment against them. And they were judged. You know the details. And they should know in verse 30, there's the key though. Then ye shall know that these men have despised Moses? No. But they have despised Jehovah. They despise God. That's what they're going to find out. The lessons for the people, isn't it? We aren't to despise the things of God. We've mentioned before the high priest, right? Of our calling. And so on before, and from the book of Hebrews.
And,
yeah.
Can I interject
something? 10 seconds, bro.
But I think this is important.
Yeah. I may get to it, but go ahead.
Yeah, well. Hold on.
Go ahead, bro. All right, 10 seconds, go ahead. Thank you, brother, for your thoughts.
Back to Numbers 12 with Miriam.
Mm-hmm.
It's the uniqueness of Moses.
Oh, amen. Yeah.
And this is the key.
Back to Hebrews 3 too, yeah.
The uniqueness of Moses. The uniqueness of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And not just the uniqueness of Moses, but the uniqueness of Aaron. Aaron was the only high priest, or the only priest, that could ever stand between the people and the wrath of God.
Right.
Without Aaron, there was absolutely no atonement for sin. None whatsoever. And so, it's despising Moses.
Yeah.
The despising Jehovah is a whole other matter. It's despising Moses. In other words, Korah, when he comes up and he makes a statement that they take too much upon themselves, what they are saying is, the unique one is Jehovah, not you. That's the key to this rebellion. It is the rebellion of Korah against the uniqueness of Moses and Aaron in claiming that the unique one is Jehovah, not Moses and Aaron, and that all the people are holy, and they do not need Moses' uniqueness, neither Aaron's, in order for them to worship Jehovah.
Thank you, brother. Okay. And this comes out, this will come out toward the end of the chapter, actually, when you talked about the issue of Aaron's uniqueness and so on. We'll see that at the end of the chapter. Well, if we get to the end of the chapter. But there's some great things. But very important to see that, again, they were trying to, in a sense, lift themselves up to the same level, right? All the people, right? The same level, rather than the fact that God had chosen Moses. The uniqueness, we saw this again in Hebrews chapter 3, the beginning, right? And also 12 as well.
The contradiction of sin.
Against himself.
Against himself.
I actually have that in the note here, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And that, by the way, is the same word as gainsaying, right? Yeah, that's right. Same word. Someone just mentioned it. Yeah.
It might be a translation of gainsaying in your Bible. It's very, very important to see. Well, let's move on very quickly then. We have then God's judgment on these men to say there is a difference, that we know who is definitely the unique one, as has been mentioned. And Moses is not doing this of his own. In fact, you'll see several vindications of Moses as we go through. And certainly, we see by the death of these men at their tents there, one vindication, don't we? That he wasn't doing this of himself. This was God's desire to have it done this way. And then you see, and again, we could go back to 1 Peter. We won't do it now, but we could go back to 1 Peter again, couldn't we? And see some of the same things brought out again. And see, as we've already mentioned, 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2. Then it goes on, and you see in verse 36 onward, as we finish, try to finish up very quickly, we see that they, these men who were struck by fire, the 250, and they would always have this reminder, right? The altar, again, is an issue, right? These 250 men, centers were beaten and put attached to the altar in some way, and the Israelites would have a continual reminder of how these men had forfeited their lives because of God's holiness and the fact that God had chooses who will come into His presence and so on and do His work and the like. And so they end up with a memorial which comes out. And you see what happens in verse... Now that's day two, right? Day one, day two, what happens in day three? Verse 41. And the whole assembly of the children of Israel murmured on the morrow, there we are, third day, against Moses and against Aaron, saying, can you imagine this? I almost had a laugh when you read these things sometimes. God has just demonstrated such great power and judgment, and you see the people murmur and say, you've killed the people of Jehovah. As if they still see them as holy. That as if they haven't got the idea that God's saying, no, I have a priesthood, Aaron, and as your brother mentioned, Moses as well. This is what's holy. This is how we'll have access. And you're not going to be lifted up to that level that they're on. Because it's me who does these things. And so they gathered together again, and they looked, and she says, the assembly was gathered in verse 42 against Moses and Aaron, and they looked toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud had covered it, and the glory of Jehovah appeared, and Moses and Aaron went before the tent of meeting, and Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, get you up from the midst of the assembly, and I will consume them in a moment. Have we seen that before? Moses does occasionally get impatient, but can you imagine the patience that was required here to deal with this people? And Moses said to Aaron, take the censer. It's amazing. This brother just touched on it briefly here. But it's amazing. Moses can see what is happening. It's like, whether God actually showed him what he's going to do or whatever, we aren't told, but he knows what's happening. And the high priest does know. And certainly, the apostle of our faith, the Lord Jesus, he knows what's going on, doesn't he? He knows what's happening. And Moses knows what's happening. He knows that judgment's gone forth. And as our brother, brother's already mentioned it, the issue is then, well, what can save them? Well, Aaron, right? The high priest of their salvation. Only Aaron can do it. And he stands between what? The living and dead. He stands between them. So it's a marvelous thing. And praise God that we know our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? The Son of God. Well, our time is just about up. Now, I see a finger up in the air over there. And I know there's much more I could cover, but brother, you...
Verse 41.
Yep.
And again, Brian gives this some... But the whole thing is the uniqueness of Moses and of Aaron.
Right.
And if you look at verse 26... And this is interesting because of Moses' intercessions, okay? But you're going to find that the very Moses who would fall on his face so that God wouldn't consume the people. Look at verse 15. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them.
Right.
He didn't intercede for them. And then look at verse 26. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, this is Moses, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men.
Yep.
That word is the same word in Hebrews 3, evil. An evil heart of unbelief. A wicked heart of unbelief. That's what it's dealing with.
Right.
It's rejection of the uniqueness of Moses and of Aaron. And then, when those who rejected the uniqueness of Moses and of Aaron, God sends the judgment on them, then on the morrow, verse 41, the people of the congregation murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of God. In other words, it's attacks against our gospel, that you don't need faith in Christ and Christ alone, see, for salvation.
Thank you, brother. I know that's great. Hold it right there. That's good. Appreciate those thoughts, but our time is now gone, and I appreciate that. That does go what we've been chatting about and so on. But keep in mind that Aaron, of course, was the key, right, as far as this last piece. He could stand between the living and the dead. And so we have some great truths there concerning what the people thought of them versus what God thinks of them. And what do we think of our Savior, the Lord Jesus? You can see some great lessons here. But perhaps our brother could close us in a word of prayer, and we'll have a short break, and then we'll come back and look at chapter 17. 5-minute break, but perhaps our brother can close us in prayer.